됐어. 오케이. Okay. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 24. And then if you can put your finger on Psalm 63 as well. Okay. 1 Samuel 24. Now it came about when Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, saying, "Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the rocks of the wild goats. They came to the sheepfolds on the way where there was a cave, and Saul went in to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the inner recesses of the cave. And the men of David said to him, "Behold, this is a day of which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I'm about to give your enemies into your hand, and you shall do to him as it seems good to you.' Then David arose and cut off the edge of Saul's robe secretly. And it came about afterward that David's conscience bothered him because he had cut off the edge of Saul's robe. So he said to his men, 'Far be it from me because of the Lord that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him since he is the Lord's anointed.' And David persuaded his men with these words and did not allow them to rise up against Saul. And Saul arose, left the cave, and went on his way. Now afterward, David arose and went out of the cave and called for Saul, saying, 'My lord the king.' And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed with his face to the ground and prostrated himself. And David said to Saul, 'Why do you listen to the words of men, saying, "Behold, David seeks to harm you"? Behold, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord had given you today into my hand in the cave. And some said to kill you, but my eye had pity on you. And I said, 'I will not stretch out my hand against my lord, for he is the Lord's anointed.' Now, my father, see, indeed, see the edge of your robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the edge of your robe and did not kill you, no one perceived that there is no evil rebellion in my hands, and I have not sinned against you, though you are lying in wait for my life to take it. May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you. As the proverb of the ancient says, 'Out of the wicked comes forth wickedness, but my hand shall not be against you.' But whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom are you pursuing? A dead dog? A single flea? The Lord therefore be judge and decide between you and me, and may he see and plead my cause and deliver me from your hand." Now it came about when David had finished speaking these words to Saul that Saul said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" Then Saul lifted up his voice and wept. And he said to David, "You are more righteous than I, for you have dealt well with me while I have dealt wickedly with you. And you have declared today that you have done good to me, that the Lord delivered me into your hand, and yet you did not kill me. For man finds his enemy, will he let him go away safely? May the Lord therefore reward you with good in return for what you have done to me this day. Now, behold, I know that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. So now swear to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me, and that you will not destroy my name from my father's household." And David swore to Saul, and Saul went to his home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. Amen. And then let's turn to Psalm 63. It's a thirsting soul satisfied in God. A Psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, thou art my God, I shall seek thee earnestly. My soul thirsts for thee, my flesh yearns for thee. In a dry and weary land where there is no water, thus I have beheld thee in the sanctuary, to see thy power and thy glory, because thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips will praise thee. So I will bless thee as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. When I remember thee on my bed, I meditate on thee in the night watches, for thou hast been my help, and in the shadow of thy wings I sing for joy. My soul clings to thee, thy right hand upholds me. But those who seek my life to destroy it will go into the depths of the earth. They will be delivered over to the power of the sword. They will be a prey for foxes. But the king will rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him will glory, for the mouths of those who speak lies will be stopped. Amen. All right, let's go back to the passage in Samuel. So this is a really powerful passage that has so much meaning for everyone. I mean, myself included, as a leader, everybody. And this is when David spares Saul's life. And really, what you have here in 1 Samuel 24 is a precursor, really, to Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus gives us the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, about how we are to react to those, especially those who are our enemies. And so it starts off as Saul returned. Remember, he was about to attack David. He actually had him cornered. And then the Philistines came into battle. And the idea of Samuel, what he's showing is really the sovereign work of God. How even though Saul continues to pursue, God has always protected David. And sometimes even used Philistines for that end. And so now Saul seemingly had won the battle, and now he is going to pursue David again. So he takes 3,000 men, and he finds out that he's in the caves of En-Gedi. En-Gedi, like I said last week, is to this day a very famous refuge. And even to this day, criminals, refugees, not refugees in the sense that we think politically now, but people that are seeking refuge in some way, are still living and finding their way into these caves. It's a place of solace. But it's also a very, very difficult place. And there's craggy rocks. These are where the wild goats are. And if you know the difference between sheep and goats, goats can handle this type of terrain where sheep can't. And so they come to these crevices, and these caves are huge. And so you can enter into a cave, and there's dark places all the way inside. And so Saul finds this particular cave, and he goes in. And wouldn't you know, David and his men are actually hiding in the inner recesses of the cave. And Saul goes in. He says to relieve himself. He basically goes into rest. So he takes a nap. And so he goes in, and as he's relieving himself, David's men say, "Oh, this is it. The Lord has said that he's going to take care of your enemies." Well, actually, you know, in the scriptures, you can't, I can't find that prophecy anywhere where he says that enemies. And so there seems to be this idea something to this effect is going to happen, but I think maybe the men figure because they knew that David would become the king, that that they relegate Saul into this place of enemy. But notice David never categorizes Saul in that way at all. In fact, he calls him God's anointed. The men say, "Oh, okay, this is like easy pickings. He's come in. This is the Lord's will for you to kill him. He's given us into our hands, and let's take your business." And then David, for whatever reason, he cuts off a portion of the robe. And this is most likely, when it says he relieved himself, the actual definition there is that he covered his feet. So he basically lied down and took a nap. And so so his robe over him is using as a blanket. And so David cuts off a piece of his blanket. And then after he does that, he feels really, he feels really horrible about it. He's really convicted in his heart. And he realized, "Oh my goodness, I ought never to touch God's anointed." And he goes out, and he feels so horrible about it that he actually, when Saul wakes up from his nap and leaves the cave, David also goes out, and so he base himself, makes him accessible to Saul. This is crazy. This is the length of repentance in that way. He doesn't just feel bad in his mind. It's like, "Oh, I did this thing, so sorry." He actually goes out to make recompense, and he turns to Saul. And so Saul, it says, he turns around behind him. So we know that they're in close proximity to each other. And so David repents on behalf of Saul. But more than that, David reasons with him in saying that, "Hey, I don't want to kill you. You are the Lord's anointed. You know, far be it from me to lay a hand on you," and so on and so forth. And even his language, you know, in verse 14, it says, "After whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom are you pursuing? A dead dog, a single flea?" And he totally humbles. He says, "King, I'm nothing. I'm no one that you should worry about. I really am not a threat to you by any means. I'm just a dog. I'm this little flea." That you should even be worried about me in any way. And Saul gets so convicted in his heart, he says he begins to weep and he repents. And he says, you are been much more righteous than I have, and so on and so forth. And I mean, it seems like a pretty good story, but we know that repentance doesn't last that long as we continue reading on. But, I mean, I don't want to focus so much on Saul, but look at David's action. And this is something that we can really learn from in this place. Saul is obviously totally in the wrong. I mean, totally in the wrong. And he is operating. I mean, we can make a very good case that he is demonized, that he is under the influence of an evil spirit. You know, by the way, in Scripture, just so we're clear about this particular topic, whenever you hear people talk about people are demonized or demon-possessed or something like that, I know, unfortunately, the Bible translates that as being as demon possession. Did you know, actually, in Greek, there's three different words when they use that word demon possession. They all actually mean the same exact thing, and it just simply means have a demon. In other words, the idea, and unfortunately, you can't really gather it from our modern reading of Scripture, but if you go back to the original languages, the translations are very clear. All three words simply mean the same thing. It just means have a demon. In this idea, for me personally, you'll never hear me use that word possessed by a demon or anything like that, because words have power. And what those type of words and ideas connote is that the enemy has total control over a situation, over a person. And that's just not true. The devil does not have that kind of power. The only power the enemy has is the power that we give it. Don't ever forget that. The only power the devil has is a power that we give him. And so the idea of possession is not really a biblical term in that regard. All they mean the same thing, demonize, there's all these different words. It just simply means have a demon. And so it could be under the influence of an evil spirit, but not necessarily possessed by an evil spirit. Do you guys understand the difference? In other words, man ultimately has control in these situations. Now, the power of the spirit could be very, very strong in those type of things, but ultimately, man is in charge and man is responsible in this regard. And so there's a good case that could be said that Saul definitely has been influenced by an evil spirit in this regard. And so even though all those things are there, David refuses to lift his finger against God's anointed. And I think in this way, we could learn an incredible lesson. We can learn an incredible lesson about leadership. We can learn an incredible lesson about submission. We can learn an incredible lesson about how we relate even to bad leaders. And I don't know if you've ever, in your lifetime, especially, now I'm going to relate this to church, okay, in terms of spiritual leadership. I don't know how many times in your life that you've served under a not very good leader. And I could be one to raise my hand. Hopefully I'm not the one. If I am, then let's have a conversation afterwards. But I have served over the years under leaders that I felt that were not sometimes not very competent in one way, and sometimes not very righteous in other ways. And so having been in those type of situations, I always remember, I mean, there was one particular time where I was having really difficulty with this one leader. And I felt, because he was my senior leader, and I felt that that he was more so, and this is my own judgment call, right? But he was more so kind of protecting his backside instead of protecting me as an associate pastor under him. And that he would rather just not deal with the situation and thus not cause trouble instead of really being a leader. That's what leaders do. We go out of our way sometimes into harm's way to protect people and to be righteous in that regard. And I felt like in this situation, he really didn't want to trouble himself in any way. And so I felt quite neglected, and I felt like very unprotected in that regard. And I remember during this time that, you know, obviously, you know, I'd pray in my quiet time and just ask the Lord about this. And it's a very interesting. Every time that I felt so righteous in my indignation, Every time I felt so holy in my anger, I felt the voice of the Lord so clearly. You know, as the scripture says, the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. And that would just really hone in. I mean, it was sharp right into my soul. But more than that, I feel like God, and if you understand Korean, you probably get this more. You know, I don't know too many Korean words, but every once in a while, God speaks to me in Korean. And this one time, he just said, 참어, which basically, Korean way, just means suck it up. You know, and maybe that's why I like that word so much. And so, you know, I'd complain, and I'd hear God say, 참어, just suck it up. You know, just endure this season. And I see now as a leader, you know, now as a senior leader, how important it was for me to go through those lessons. Now, I don't think that God did those things in my life, caused these things to happen so I could learn a lesson. But I think we live in a sinful world and things are going to happen to us. And in those things, God teaches us lessons. You guys understand the difference, right? And so now as a senior leader, I understand how important it was for me to really learn those lessons in that regard. You know, you reap what you sow. And you sow unholy indignation, you're going to reap that in your life. You sow insubordination, you're going to reap that over your life. You sow unsubmittedness, you reap that in your life. And probably a passage of scripture that probably helped me more than anything else is in Genesis. And it's the story of Noah. And you guys should be very familiar with this story. We teach on it every once in a while, especially when we talk about sonship. And Noah has three sons, and you know, the flood is over, and he's finally, you know, because Noah, he's not a shipbuilder. He's a farmer. He's a rancher. And so now he finally goes back into his trade. He plants these grapes. These grapes grow. He ferments it. He has wine. And Noah gets totally drunk. And you know the story, one of his sons, a Ham, comes out and he sees his father, and then he goes alerts his brother, Shem and Japheth, of basically what's happened to his dad. Basically exposes his sin, exposes his nakedness. But you know the story, his two brothers actually find their dad and they walk in backwards and cover him with a blanket. And in essence, the idea they cover his nakedness. And that lesson is so powerful for us because the reality is you're going to run into situations, and now we go across the board. We look at our fathers. We look at our authorities. We look at our pastors. You look at your bosses. Your person who's in charge of you at work, and all these things. And the cry of God's heart, especially in relation to bad leaders. See, I'm not talking about good leaders. It's no big deal, right? But in relation to bad leaders, his word is cover their nakedness. And the reality is when you do that, there's great blessing, but blessing that's generational. Noah wakes up and he says, he realized what happened. He says, cursed be Canaan. Canaan was the son of Ham. And then blessed be Shem and Japheth, and let their tents be enlarged. And there's this tremendous amount of blessing that begins to overflow through their life. In other words, it's generational. Notice the curse happened to Canaan, which was the son of Ham. In other words, what Noah is saying is that what you've done to me as your father, your son is going to do to you. In other words, you're going to reap what you sow. And so you're going to, you know, uncover my nakedness. Your son is going to uncover your nakedness. And it's amazing how that works. I remember at a certain point of my life in California, I had my sister and my little nephew and her husband and their dog actually move in with me. They were supposed to stay for like 6 months. They ended up staying like 3 years. And I know, which is a crazy time, but I don't want to dwell on it now. It's past. But I remember my little nephew, and he's the cutest little kid. Now he's in college. I mean, isn't that crazy? And so that's how old I'm getting. But when he was a little kid, and he was so kind to me, He was so kind to his mom, you know, my sister. But whenever it related to his dad, he was mean. You know, I mean, dad would just say a simple thing like, you know, Matthew, come over here. And he'd be, no. You know, I mean, just do something. No. And it was so rude to him. And I was thinking, what's going on here? And I began to ask my sister about my brother-in-law. And interestingly enough, my brother-in-law actually had the same exact relationship with his dad. He was quite mean to his dad. He had no respect for his dad whatsoever, you know, for whatever different reasons. And now you see this generational transfer. You see that spilling over. And even my little nephew, who's 2 years old, has no respect for his father, even at a young age. And it comes out in this anger and this response. And we see how this works generationally. The reason why David, and especially you could see that in the psalm that we read, that psalm is spoken during this, or is written during this time where he's wandering in the wilderness of Judah. And so he says here that God is going to take care of his enemies. And so that's really becomes a decision that we make. We can take revenge, or we can allow God to take revenge. And thus, when we choose God's way, he tells us there's a blessing that flows in our life. An incredible amount of blessing that happens. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. This is the famous Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount. I think I'm going to do a series next year and just go through this, the Sermon on the Mount. It says, let's start at verse 38. He says, "And you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and tooth for tooth. But I say to you, do not resist him who is evil. Whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever shall force you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. For you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, in order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax gatherers do the same? And if you greet your brothers only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." And so he gives us a whole new way of living life, because following God's path is the path of blessing. David understood this. David knew that, yes, he could kill Saul and he could take revenge, and it would be done away with, and that would be basically short-term benefit, but in a way, long-term detriment in that regard. And that's basically what happens here. David understands that God is in charge. God is going to take care of this thing. I don't need to do it myself. God will do this. And really, when we come to this idea of loving our enemies, it's not showing the greatness of who we are and the greatness of our willpower, self-control. What it's really confirming is our trust in God, that God is in charge of this, that God is the one that's going to bring recompense. You know, "Vengeance is mine," declares the Lord. And so it's important that we really understand this. And he says, man, I will not lift a finger on God's anointed. In other words, David is saying, that's not my job to do that. God is the one that lifts up and brings down. It's not my job to move in this way. It's my job to pray. He says, pray for those who persecute you. It's my job to seek God in this matter. It's God's job to raise up and bring down. And I don't know about you, but I'd rather let God do his job and I'll do my job, which is simply to pray. And this speaks to me a lot, especially, you know, I was just in the U.S. last week. It speaks to me a lot, especially in regard to the elections that just happened. You know, and there's so much anger and there's so much hate and on both sides of you know, wherever you stand on this thing. And it's really, if you think of more than anything else, it's really the orphan heart. you know, I'm gonna do this myself, and this is not the right president, you know, and so we're gonna protest and whatnot, and I mean, it's just really a horrible situation that's happening. But if we just really took to heart what the Bible spoke to us about, you know, that we pray. I mean, you know, I'm not a big fan of Trump, you know, by any means. And if I'm going to be honest, sometimes I'm quite embarrassed as an American. But that's not my job. My job is to pray. You know, something I really respect about RT and RT Kendall. And you know, he's not a big fan of Obama. And I mean, you know, we've had private conversations and you know, we talked about the politics and all these kind of things. But, you know, he said to me something. He goes, you know what? But for, he said, every day for 8 years, he's prayed for President Obama. And I was, wow. Even though he disagreed with a lot of his policies, I thought, man, that is a godly man. All right, that is a godly man. Regardless of how we feel about leaders and presidents, even here in Hong Kong, you know, I know C.Y. Leung is not necessarily the most prized leader, but how many of us pray for him every day like the Bible tells us to? Right? We're not to sit in the seat of judgment. That's the place only God deserves to sit in. Right? Our call is to pray. It doesn't mean that we're blind in many ways, and David wasn't blind, but he knew who his Redeemer was. He knew who his Savior was, and he learned to put his trust in God instead of his own sword, instead of his own, in his own hands. And God took care of things. And so we can trust to handle our own business, or we can trust God to handle it for us. And if we're righteous, and if we love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us, he says we'll be sons. We'll be sons of the Father. And the benefit that flows from that is our sons will also be sons. And it's just such a beautiful thing that flows through. So let's close our eyes. You know, far be it from me to lay a hand on God's anointed. What has been our attitude or our approach to those who are in leadership before us? See, the first thing you need to understand, first and foremost, is that God put them in that position. The Bible is very clear that he sets in place rulers and authorities. And he lifts them up and he brings them down. And what he's trying to teach us, maybe even through bad leaders, is how to be a son. Maybe you've been quite rude in some ways to leaders because of our attitudes, because of our know-it-all thinking. Repent. This could relay in church. This could be relayed in our work. This could be relayed towards our parents. Listen, brothers and sisters, no one's perfect. But I think it's in those imperfections that we see who we really are, in the way that we react to others' imperfections. Are we going to be one that exposes nakedness? Or are we going to be ones that cover them? Let the Holy Spirit speak to us as we pray.
Obsession. Give me
Let's pray this morning. Let's pray that when it comes to our interaction with leaders, with leadership, that we would act righteously. That we would be people that cover nakedness instead of exposing. See, you can do that because God will take care of business. We can trust that God is on it. And He will be the ultimate judge. And so we put our faith in God's ability and God's justice instead of our own ability and our own justice. Let's pray this morning. Let's pray for our leaders. Pray for your pastors. Pray for your house church leaders. Pray for your bosses at work. Pray for your parents. Let's pray over our community, especially as they're battling cancer and going through therapies. And let's pray for God's healing word. For our community that's battling illness but also needs to meet with Jesus. Let's pray for physical healing and spiritual healing. Pray for our community dealing with non-cancer related illnesses, and let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work, and let's pray for God's provision and open doors. Let's pray for Hong Kong this morning appropriately. Let's lift up our government. Let's pray for our chief executive and for all the legislators. Let's pray against all the unrest that's happening. Not taking sides, but just pray for just the peace of God to transcend over this place. Let's continue to pray against the wealth gap, and let's ask God for revival in the city. Pray for our churches here, and let's lift up our ministries that we support and pray for. Let's pray for sports services, Shanty, Masters Beauty, Sons and Daughters, CSW, Mother's Choice, the Korean Church. And let's continue to pray for the students as well. And let's lift up our city. Pray for our staff. Let's ask God's hand and presence to be with us as we continue to seek His face and be led by Him. If I could just ask you particularly, let's pray for Ashley, who's in Manila with the missions team there. Just really lift her up as she leads that team. Let's lift up. Let's pray for our worship, sound, and AV teams. Let's lift up Pastor Nate and Pastor Ken and other leaders. Let's pray for a real heart of worship and a heart of excellence in everything they do. Let's pray that God would increase their skill set, but more than that, would increase the capacity of their heart to worship the Lord. Pray for our hospitality ministries, for welcoming and barista. Let's pray for just the friendliness of God and just the accommodating love of the Father as people would come to church over the weekends. Let's pray for God's hand to be upon our leaders there, and that God would increase and bring more volunteers into the mix. Lift up our house churches tonight on Fontana, Garden, Hopewell, Kowloon, Lion Rock, Old Peak Road, Soho, and Westfield. Let's pray for the presence of the Lord to be with each one of them, that God would use the leaders to facilitate and just call down the power of God. Lord, thank you. Yeah, thank you this morning. Thank you for the message, God. Lord, we need to recalibrate our thinking in our hearts, God, especially as it relates to leaders, Lord. And we pray for all the leaders in our lives, Lord. We thank you for their leadership. Lord, we pray that they would continue to grow in their character, God, and they would continue to be used by you, Lord. God, you are the judge, Lord. You're the one who lifts up and brings down. And so we trust in you, God, not in ourselves. Thank you, God. Lord, continue to speak to us throughout this day, Lord. We love you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you guys. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you tomorrow.